If you would open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we will begin our reading at verse 8. First Peter chapter 3, and beginning our reading this morning at verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they may speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we're thankful for this wonderful day. Lord, we thank thee for each one that's made their way out. And Father, I pray that you'd stir our hearts. Dear God, that you would show us from this passage of Scripture the manner in which we are to live. And dear Father, may we understand what will happen if we will just follow these principles that you've left for us in thy word. Lord, if there be one here that's lost, I pray this is the day that you speak to their hearts. Draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do for us and accomplish, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is letting people see our faith. Letting people see our faith. Now, before we ever begin, please don't misunderstand or misinterpret. We all know that we are not saved by works. I am not talking about salvation by works. What I'm going to be talking about is how we should live once we are saved, not in order to become saved. If I were to ask you this morning, what would you do or what could you do to give proof to those around you that you are a child of God? For some, that proof can be found in items of jewelry that they may wear. Cross necklaces, cross earrings, cross whatever it might be. For some, there are those who go around with their shirt backwards in a black suit, shirt collar backwards. Like Sister Laura said, for some there are those that cross themselves and all those kinds of things. Is that how you prove your faith? Is that how you prove that you belong to the Lord? No, those are just empty gestures, are they not? Each and every one. You could take the vilest, most violent, evil, serial killer that walks freely right now, and they could put a cross necklace on. Does that make them a child of God? No. They could learn the lingo, so to speak. Would that make them a child of God? There are those that we've come into contact, and not so much anymore, I haven't, thankfully, because to be perfectly honest, it made me quite nauseous. That's the word I'm told I'm supposed to use instead of ready to puke, but, you know, we know what we're talking about. You know, there are those who every word or every sentence is seasoned with bless God and praise God and hallelujah and such things as that, and it's empty. It's meaningless. And quite frankly, it makes me sick to be around somebody that always does that. But if we are going to give evidence of our faith, it must be something that people can see. What am I talking about? Our life, right? Our life is evidence of our faith or lack thereof. With what Peter is saying to us here, it very much echoes what James had to tell us. You know, James said, and this isn't an exact quote, but he said, you know, you say you have faith, great. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. The proof's in the pudding. If you are a child of God, your life will bear evidence of that fact. There are some, no doubt, that regardless of where they may be, that due to family, due to pressures at work, due to their community or their school, whatever, that may tend to draw back for fear of replication or persecution or fear of repercussions for professing their faith. But beloved, we should never do that. We should just simply never do that. And we'll see what we're talking about here as we move through. One of the things, beloved, that makes our study of the Bible difficult at times is that we must remember, regardless of the passage that we're reading, the time period that they lived in and the fact that it was far different than the times that we live in today. One of the things, if I know that there are not many history nerds out there like I am, but anytime you read history, the first thing you need to do is to, as much as is possible, put yourself back in that time period. Because otherwise, if you look at what happened in the past in light of today, none of it's going to make sense to you. It's going to seem rather foolish. And it's never more important than as we look here in the Scripture. There were not only cultural differences, but just simply surviving from one day to the next was extremely difficult. Where did that word go? The principle that has been established that a person is to work from sun to sun, daylight to dark, was well established in biblical times because it took that effort just to survive. Not to become rich and wealthy and powerful, but to just survive. It's what it took. It was a laborious effort at best. The time in which Peter was living was an extremely volatile time and a volatile environment. It's far different time for believers than what we have today. This was a time when persecution was so hot and so severe that it forced many of the believers from their homes in and around Jerusalem. And some, they were scattered to regions that were beyond Israel, just trying to be able to get by because of the persecution that was there. They had gone largely to the north and northwest. Why? I don't know. Maybe that was the land up there was more accommodating. I don't know. But that was the direction most of them went. And as they did, rather than abandoning their faith as they would establish a new life someplace else, they firmly held to their faith. You know, most, if they would be ran off from their homeland because of what they believed, might would be inclined to, when they started off new, to abandon that stuff that got them in trouble to start with. But they didn't. It was a part of who they were. It was a part of their personality. You know, being a Christian is not what we do, it's who we are. It's a part of us. And it would be easier for us to discard our family traits or personalities than it would be for us to discard our faith if you're truly saved. Because you belong to the Lord. And you just can't. It's who you are. As they did, these different areas, they faced a lot of new and different problems, obstacles that they were totally unaware of. And why? Because they were having to adapt to an entirely new culture. They were seeing things done and people living in ways and manners that they were totally unaware they ever existed anywhere. They are also going to be coexisting with those who were absolutely foreign to what they believed. Truly heathens in the sense that the Bible uses the word. They hadn't heard. They didn't know. Not only did they not know the things that was accompanied or connected with Christianity, they were totally foreign to the things that connected to Judaism outside of what they heard. They were unacquainted with all of that. So they were It was a whole new thing for them. Because of all this, Peter was doing everything that he could to prepare them to be a faithful witness for the Lord. Now, it's interesting when you think about it, of all the apostles to be doing that, it was Peter. Peter who denied the Lord. Peter who acted out of the impulse of the flesh more often than not. But now we find Peter, after the Lord had gotten a hold of his heart and straightened him out, beloved, we're not the same person once the Lord takes control. We're not the same person once we're allowing the Lord to work freely in our heart and lives. He changes us totally and completely, and as is evidenced here by Peter. If they were going to do what was pleasing for the Lord, if they would follow the principles that he was telling them, then they would in fact live out their lives and live out their faith in a whole new place. It's interesting too as we look at the wording. You see the word finally in the middle of his first epistle. Now, what this shows us is that Peter had very well begun to wrap up what he was telling them, but there was a whole lot more that he wanted to share. It's kind of like when a preacher says, and this is my final point. Now, generally, you can figure another half hour from there. You're winding up, but a whole lot more to say. But this is what he wanted to get to them. This transition, if you will, reveals that he will bring to them and show them a common theme throughout the remainder of this letter of 1 Peter. It's going to follow a specific tone as he went through. The thing that he will focus on now will be of the utmost importance of the Christian's conduct in the midst of a world that doesn't embrace the Lord or the thing that the words of God teaches. In other words, our world today, our land today, our state today, our counties today, or our communities today. You make this as personal as you want to, can't you? These that don't embrace or understand or want to know the things of the Lord. They'll go after a watered-down version. They'll go after something that basically lets them think that they can live any way they choose and do anything they want to do and say that they're saved. Oh, they'll go for that. Not the genuine article. Not the Word of God that says tells what sin is. And we're told to abandon and to forsake and to leave and to move on. When it comes to our faith, beloved, we must remember that if we are going to have an effective witness, it must be seen in our lives. It must be seen in the things that we do. These are the things that believers must be aware of every day and in every situation that we find ourselves in. The life that is expected of believers within this early church is the same life that is expected in you and I today and will be expected of believers until the Lord returns. There's no altering or changing. So with this in mind, even though we're a long way from the times of Peter, the need is still here. The need is still real. So we will look at this with the thought of letting people see our faith. First thing Peter gets into is the believer's conduct. You can see this in verse 8 and the first part of verse 9. At this point, at this particular junction of this passage, Peter reveals several characteristics that must, not should, must be openly shown if the believer is to be an effective witness for the Lord. These are things that should be in our daily life. Now, why do you keep harping about an effective witness? Because, beloved, that's what God expects of us, right? We are expected to be a witness. We're expected to deal with folks. You've heard it said umpteen times or more. That when we go out the doors of the church, we're entering our mission field. And that is true in so many ways, or every way, really. And we must be an effective witness. We cannot be admonished too much. If it could, it wouldn't appear as many times as it does in the Scripture, how that we're supposed to do things. And the first thing that there must be is unity. Such a simple word, unity. United in purpose, united in goal. There it has to be. There are already, and were already, enough distractions outside. There was already enough problems with the just day-to-day existence, much of the same today. There's enough headaches outside for to be left there without the church creating more of its own. Why would we want, or why would we want somebody else to leave all the trouble and the fighting and the fussing and all the stuff that goes on in the world just to come to church and do the same thing? This should be a place of rest. This should be a place of refreshing. This should be a place where we come and leave all that stuff outside for just a little while. Isn't it? Unity. Unity of purpose. Unity of all that we do. Peter was well aware of the fact that the church needed unity in order to survive. You find a church that's divided. You find the church that's going in umpteen different directions at the same time. You better take a good look at it, because that church will not be there very long. Before long, it'll splinter. It'll burst apart. And if it does exist, if the doors do remain open, it'll just be a shadow of what it once was, or it'll turn completely from what she once was to embrace some heresy to go forward. It was of the utmost importance that they would be in one mind in every facet of life, that is, in doctrine, in deed, and in desire. Now, does that mean that we're never to have a difference of opinion? No, we're people, right? We're going to have differences of opinion. That's just natural. It would be, you know, really, if we would discuss, no matter what we discuss, if all of a sudden everybody would be in lockstep agreement, one of two things would happen. I'm talking about 100% of the time. Either everybody's become little robots and you don't think for yourself, or secondly, the pastor has become such a dictator, you're afraid to voice an opinion. Both are wrong. So we're not talking about differences of opinion. What happens with a difference of opinion? It comes to a business meeting, it comes to the vote, whatever the will of the church is, we do, right? And that's the end of it. That's how it should be. Not only are we to portray unity for our church to stay together, but beloved, it's also one way to portray an effective witness for the Lord to the world outside. Don't you think the world doesn't know what goes on within a church? They may not have specifics, in some cases they do, but haven't you heard somebody that was lost as a hound to ever talk about a church say, well, there's nothing, all they do down there is fight. Did you ever hear them say that? Why do they do that? Well, it's fun for them, from their side. Satan is having a field day, and the witness of that church is being affected adversely. So there must strive to be unity. Local congregations, our specific church, can overcome many obstacles. Every obstacle that the devil puts before us, God will either take us over it, through it, or around it. Right? Those obstacles cannot, have not, will not ever defeat the church of the living God. So that's important. We must make sure we stay true to the Lord, right? So that we know this to be a fact. However, unity is essential in every situation. You come before a big problem, and if the church is divided, you might as well just forget it, because you're not going to get past it. There must be together. It must be working together. Years and years ago, I think they finally made it against the rules to do it. But years and years ago, I'm talking about back when the football players wore the leather helmets, that on kickoffs, the return team had something that they called a flying wedge. Did you ever hear of the flying wedge? You know, they would form basically a V with the runner in the center behind them, and away they go, and that V coming together would pretty well destroy anything in its way. Flying wedge. How did they do that? They went together. Every person was in their place. Every person was doing what they were supposed to do. And beloved, it's unity here. When we are all in our places, we're all here for the same purpose, which is to honor God, glorify God, praise God, serve God, worship God, all those things. And the only thing that matters, the only thing that's important, is that God is glorified by what we do. Right? We're moving and working together. Get away from here. I ain't hungry yet. You know, well, that thing should just move. We have to work and pull together to get past whatever there might be. A church can survive any difficulty she faces when she's united in purpose and in doctrine. But there's a lot of difficulties that can come around. But we got to stay true to doctrine. It's what we're doing, it's what we're saying, it's what we're teaching, it's what we're preaching. Is it found in Scripture? Is it right or wrong? If it's right, then we have to stay by it regardless of what the consequences might be. You know, there have been enough people, honestly, that have attended here for a time and then vanished, or just simply got mad and left, that our church, there wouldn't be rooms in the pew to hold them all. I'm talking about over the years now. Why? What happened? I'm not going to question their salvation. That's not for me to do. But the Bible does say they went out from us because they what? Were not of us. They weren't unified with what we believe. So they left. We could never expect others, next door neighbors, in our community, in our town, wherever. We could never expect anybody to desire to be part of our church if we lacked unity. They can feel it as soon as they walk in if there's unity within the church. Then there should be compassion. Along with unity comes the tremendous need for there to be compassion within the local church. This speaks of sympathy, to feel with others, sharing in their difficulties. Simply put, we need to share the struggles of others, bearing one another's burdens, the Scripture says. Now, it is true that there comes a place, there comes an area, there comes a time when a person just has to do their own, right? You can only go so far. But we need to be willing to go that far. And we need to be willing to, as it were, be on the other side when they come out, right? I can't say that I hurt like you hurt. I can tell you I hurt with you. I can't not tell you. I will never tell you I know how you feel, even if it's the same experience, because I don't. But I know how I felt when I went through it. See what I'm saying? We have to be compassionate with one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be there for each other. Yeah, I'm going to say it. And may God strike any and all of us mute. Totally and completely mute. If we would ever, ever tell what somebody tells us when they're sharing their problem in their life. May God strike us mute. Is that too harsh? No. If they tell you you can tell, then they're fine. But if somebody tells you something, keep your pie hole closed unless you're talking to them. It sounds pretty simple, but boy, whew, I've known folks who couldn't wait till they got home to get it started. Simply put, we need to be able to help in their struggles. When one of us rejoices, we all need to rejoice and be thankful. That would eliminate that envy that we was looking at in Sunday school. You know, I could even rejoice if y'all get a big buck this fall. I'll be so happy for you. Can't you tell? No, we need to be willing to rejoice when people rejoice, and we need to be willing to weep when they weep. Be there for them. When there is a need, we must be willing to share in the need, regardless of how great or how small it might be. Sometimes young people come and they'll share a problem. And most of the time, when a young person comes and shares a problem, as adults we realize that's really nothing. But it's really something to that child. And don't ever, ever give that child the impression that you don't care or you're minimizing their problem, because it's huge to them. You listen to them, you have compassion with them, and you help them. Sometimes adults, it's happened with me. I've had adults come to me with a biblical question or problem, and as they tell me, in my mind I'm thinking, how long have you served the Lord and you don't know this? But for whatever reason, they don't. You know, it's just simply that. They just simply don't. So what do? Ridicule them? No. You take the time to answer their question and help them, whatever you can. Beloved, that's just simply what a child of God should do. Paul talked about in the book of Romans. And after we did everything we were supposed to do, it was just our reasonable service, right? Nothing outstanding, nothing magnificent, nothing out of the ordinary, just our reasonable service. What we should do, how we should act, how we should be one for another. In reality, these two things, that is, compassion and unity, go hand in hand. It is impossible for a church that possesses unity in all the points we looked at, and yet fail to show compassion towards the needs of others. If there's unity, there will be compassion. If there's no compassion, then there's not truly unity. You're just kidding yourself. Then there's love. Now, you would think this should go without saying, shouldn't it? The children of God should love one another. That should be a big obvious thing. And yet, Peter knew that there was a need to remind them and to remind us that we need to display love one for another as well. True love. Love is one child of God to another. Brotherly love, if you will. It's not to be something that is superficial, nor is it to be something that is in word only. I'm sure we've all had people tell us that they love us, and we know they don't. How do we know they don't? Their actions prove that they don't. But yet they tell us. That's superficial. It's empty. When we tell somebody we love them, they need to know that we genuinely do, that it comes from our heart. It's better not to tell anybody you love them than to say it and not mean it, and just let it go. It should be a part of what our church is and what our church does, and with all believers, not only just here, wherever they may be. That's why, you know, back not that long ago when we helped the folks down in Clendenin, we heard of the need, and we understood because of, well, the flood damage we went through here. And we were willing to help, and we did help what we could, and the list could go on and on. That's what we're talking about. We got to remember that these characteristics that we've talked about are foundational to our faith, foundational to who we are. And this is one of the things, beloved, that sets us apart from other religions and philosophies of the world. You know, most of the other ones that I am aware of, and I'll be the first to declare that there's a lot of them I'm not aware of. They pop up all the time, it seems like. But the ones that I am aware of are all individually centered. And what I mean by that is people don't care about anybody else. They just care about their standing before their deity. And the reason why they look at things that way, the reason why they do things that way, is simply because they want to stay in good favor with their deity. They want to stay in a position of favor with them, and that's all they're occupied with. And yet, rather than cast stones at them, when you consider the principles of their religion, it's easy to see why that is. You know, they don't have the same type of relationship that we have. if we are united in purpose, and if we have compassion for others, then love will be the natural byproduct of it. You know, if you have a friend, I mean, I'm talking about a close friend or a family member. You know, there are times, isn't there, when you come across something and you see it and you can't afford it. You know you can't afford it. Or it's going to take you a long time to get it taken care of. And yet, because that person, you love that person and you know how much it would mean to that person, that you go ahead and do it. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody here know what I'm talking about? That's the kind of stuff I usually get in trouble with at home. But anyway, she really needed that 30-06. Anyway, but you know, the thing I'm saying is, if you love somebody, actions toward that person is just a natural byproduct, right? You just do it. Sometimes you may have to scramble to take care of it, but you do it anyway. And you say, "Yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that," and you'll stand on that until the next time, and you do it all over again. What we're saying here is that if you have the first two things we looked at, then love for the brethren is just the natural byproduct of them. We are all aware of individual churches that there is a tremendous need for love within those congregations. They don't love God. They don't love themselves. They don't love anybody. You come inside, like walking in the refrigerator. You sit down, maybe one or two people will come and shake your hand. Maybe one person will let you know, we're glad you're here, but if they say it at all, it's kind of a deadpan, you know, we're glad you're here. And in places like that, you just can't wait to get outside because you know what's there. That should never be. That should never be. But that's a church where love is missing. That's a church that stands on ceremony alone. That's a church that stands on past blessings and past experiences. That's a church that has long since quit serving God. And that's a church, many times, that the Spirit of God has totally departed. And that's all that's left, just that shell. Sometimes, while there is no doubt that we love one another, sometimes we just fail to show it like we ought to, or express it like we ought to. It doesn't mean that we take a person for granted necessarily, but sometimes it just, the problems, the cares, the burdens, the concerns, there's so much going on that we just simply fail to take the time to express it like we really mean it, but we just don't get to do it like we normally would have. And it's kind of like the couple that had been married for 20 years and finally the wife decided she wanted to divorce her husband. And they went before the judge and the judge looked at the lady and he said, "Why are you seeking this divorce, ma'am?" And she said, "Yes, sir, I am." And she said, "Well, why?" He said, "We've been married for 20 years and he's only told me one time he loved me. Just once." Judge looked at that man and said, "Sir, is that true what she told me?" Said, "Yes, Your Honor, it is." "Said, explain yourself." "Well, I told her on the day we got married I loved her, and if I ever changed my mind, I'd let her know." That don't work. And sometimes we don't express love for one another like we ought to. Isn't it easy when we see the same faces in the same places, service in, service out, service in, service out, service in, service out, that we may fail to talk with them or just let them know how glad we are to see them? In short, we just don't express it like, no, don't say that it's not there. It's just we're not expressing it like we ought to. And we need to be sure to have those fires kindled within us, that we don't ever just assume anybody's going to be there, that we're not going to just assume that everything will always be like it is, because it may not. We need to show that for one another. You know, Love is that one thing that binds us together. We're different backgrounds, different likes and different dislikes, different families, different makeups. You know, but love is what binds us together. You want proof of this? I can give it to you. We even worship together with somebody born in New England, of all places. You know, I mean, that says a lot. But love is what binds us together. And where there is no love, that bond is gone. That bond is missing. And boy, you can feel it when it's gone. Love is something that overlooks the failures of others and seeks the best in every situation. Look, every one of us here, in some circumstance, in some instance of your life, could be referred to as being a failure. Because what you attempted to do just didn't work. It fell apart, or whatever you might say. That doesn't make you a failure. It's just in that one component. But what I'm saying is, if we're going to jump on the failures of somebody else, we need to remember our own. We need to remember the things that we come up with that didn't work out and didn't turn out like it was supposed to. We all have them. It's like we all have our faults. But in spite of that, we come together and we seek the best for the group, for each one of us as a whole, in whatever the situation is. Love is what compels us to action on behalf of what? The good of the church. That's what we're always seeking for, is the good of the church. What we need to have happen, what we need to make us stronger and a more faithful witness for the Lord. Love, I'm so thankful. And I believe with all my heart that love is present here in our church. And beloved, we must strive to ensure that it remains. Well, how do we do that? By maintaining a proper attitude, that's why. And Mike, I told you this was just going to be a one-parter. No, it's not. I'll finish it up, Lord willing, this afternoon. I was getting going good. And I want to leave off with this thought. You know, there are times when regrettably we may say hurtful things to one another. Unfortunately, it happens, right? Unfortunately, you know, we do it. We don't like it, but it does happen. If you are guilty of doing that, and it's brought to your attention that you have done that, please be a big enough person to tell that individual you didn't mean that. You didn't mean to harm them. You didn't mean to hurt them. There may have been a disagreement, there may have been a point you were going to make, but you didn't mean to hurt them in making that point, right? Now, we can all say the right thing the wrong way, can't we? Well, we can say, we can mean to say something one way, but come out altogether different. So I'm not saying that, you know, you're necessarily a bad person. I'm saying it can happen to all of us, and it has happened. That's happened to me before. I didn't mean to hurt somebody's feelings, but I did by the way I said something. And should we be on the receiving end of that? There's a lot of things you got to do. You got to take into account, you should take into account what that person's is going on in their life at that time. No, we all tend to get a little prickly when everything's going against us, don't we? We get a little bit surly. So take that into account. And also, beloved, be willing to let it go. Be willing to let it go. And one of the good things about being married, as long as I have, I've learned a long time ago how that stuff passed through and look like I'm paying attention. Yeah, I learned how to do that a long time ago. Sometimes we need to do that. And if somebody is a big enough person to come and talk to you about it, for heaven's sake, don't brush them off. Listen to what they have to say. And in the Spirit, in God's Spirit, and in God's love, and in God's little mercy, I will guarantee you can work it out. I've worked out a lot of stuff with folks around the church that I did that, you know, I wasn't aware of. And we talked about it and we straightened it out. What am I saying? Exemplify, show your faith. Exemplify what you say is in you by what you do. And if you do, God will surely bless us and continue to use us for His honor and glory. We'll stop here, and Lord willing, this is where I'll pick up this afternoon. Let us pray.